This is the Scripture Driven Church broadcast, brought to you by Teaching the Word Ministries. The Church of Jesus Christ must be the Scripture Driven Church, relying on God's inspired and inerrant Word as our sole authority and our infallible critic in every area of life and ministry. And now, here's author, Bible teacher, and Teaching the Word president, Dr. Paul Elliott, to introduce today's program.
In Colossians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul tells us about three great lies that Satan uses to confuse the church. Worldly philosophy presents a false Christ. Legalism presents an insufficient Christ. And man-made doctrines present an impotent Christ. But Paul tells us Jesus Christ is the true Christ. He's the all-sufficient Christ, and he's the Christ who is Lord of all. And you, the believer, Paul says, you are complete in Christ. What does it mean to be complete in Christ? That's our focus today as we continue our series of messages from Colossians chapter 2 titled Truth Above All. I hope you'll stay tuned. And Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. All around us today in the world and sometimes even in the church, we find Satan's lies. But we thank you that we can answer every one of Satan's lies about Jesus Christ and about his church on the authority of the Bible. Open your word to our hearts now, I pray, and I also pray that you will open our hearts to your word. In Jesus' precious name, amen. In the present part of our study of the book of Colossians, we have been focusing on the Apostle Paul's great statement about our need to put up and keep up a solid battlefront against Satan's triple threat to the Christian and the church. And not only our need to do this, but also how to do it. Today will be our final message on this section, and I want to read these verses for you once again as we begin. Colossians chapter 2, beginning at verse 4. Paul, under divine inspiration, writes this, "Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power." Now, in this chapter, the Apostle Paul outlines for us the three threats or weapons that Satan always uses against the church. Those three weapons are worldly philosophy, legalism, and man-made doctrines. If you take an objective look at the long history of the church, you will find that almost every time the church has gotten into spiritual trouble, the trouble has had to do with at least one of these three things. And often more than one of them in combination. Now, if you've been following this series of studies from the beginning, you may also recall that the book of Colossians breaks down into three major sections, or a three-point outline. And I've referred to that outline as a John 14:6 outline. In that great verse in the Gospel of John, the Lord Jesus Christ declares, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me." And the Apostle Paul's letter to the Colossians emphasizes those same three tremendous facts about the Lord Jesus Christ. In Colossians chapter 1, Paul declares to us in marvelous detail, as we have seen, the fact that Jesus Christ is the way, the only way for sinful man to be reconciled to a holy God. In chapter 2, the chapter we're presently dealing with, the Apostle Paul declares that Jesus Christ is the truth, and that all of these weapons of Satan, worldly philosophy, legalism, and man-made doctrines, all of these things stand in opposition to to the truth as it is found only in Jesus Christ. And Paul is telling us that we need to put up and keep up a solid battlefront against Satan's lying strategies and tactics that stand in opposition to the truth. And so Paul gives us five imperatives of the Christian faith, five things that are absolutely necessary in the battle. Today we're going to focus on the last of these five imperatives, but I want to put all five of them before you once again so that you will have them clearly in your mind. All of these imperatives center on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he is the object of Satan's attacks. It is through worldly philosophy that Satan sows the seeds of confusion about the person of Jesus Christ. It is through legalism that Satan sows the seeds of denial of the sufficiency of Jesus Christ. And it is through man-made doctrines that Satan sows the seeds of denial of the lordship of Jesus Christ. And so in Colossians chapter 2, we have these five imperatives, all centering on Christ. The first imperative in verse 6 of Colossians chapter 2 is this. Paul tells us that in order to meet Satan's triple threat, we must walk an enlightened walk in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Secondly, in verse 7, Paul tells us that in order to meet Satan's triple threat, we must grow upon the firm foundation of Christ, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Thirdly, in verse 8, Paul tells us that we must beware of the enemy's forces and tactics that oppose Christ. Beware, Paul says, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Fourthly, in verses 9 and 10, we've seen that Paul gives us a strong declarative statement that puts before us yet another imperative. He says that in him, in Jesus Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you, believers, are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. And so the fourth imperative is that we must trust in the true Christ, the one who is the complete Savior, the one in whom dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, the one who is the head of all principality and power. We saw in our last message that Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead, existed before any other power or authority. We also saw that Jesus Christ is the creator of all other principalities and powers. And we saw that Jesus Christ, even at this moment, exercises his authority over all principality and power. We saw that the Word of God sums up all of this in four words. Jesus Christ is Lord. Therefore, Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We also saw how this relates to our salvation. Repentance and faith in Jesus Christ means submitting to the lordship of Jesus Christ in the matter of our sins. We must recognize that the eternal Son of God created us. And because that is true, Christ has the right to exercise authority over us. And the exercise of Christ's authority must begin with his exercise of authority over the question of the nature of our sins and the penalty for our sins. We must recognize that we have sinned against him. We must say with David in Psalm 51, "Have mercy upon me, O God. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight." We must recognize what we deserve for our sins. We must say with the Apostle Paul in Romans 6:23, "Yes, I understand that the wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God in hell. And I bow before God's righteous judgment that I deserve to die that death." And we must recognize that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. And so we can say, by the grace of God, I also understand the rest of Romans 6:23, that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus came to earth, all the fullness of the Godhead in a body, in order to go to the cross to pay the penalty for my sins. He is Lord. And he has said, this is how you must come. There is no other way. There is no other truth. There is no other life. So these are the first four imperatives. And this brings us now to the fifth and final imperative, which we also find here in Paul's strong declarative statement about Jesus in Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. The fifth imperative is this: we must rest in a complete salvation, because we as believers are complete in Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, Paul says, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. I want you to notice something very interesting about Colossians chapter 2. In the verses with which we are dealing, Paul is constantly reminding us of the fact that we Christians, we believers, are in Christ. In Christ. Paul repeats this in various ways throughout the chapter. In verse 5, he commends the Colossian believers for the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. In verse 6, he says that we are to walk in Christ. In verse 7, he says that we are to be rooted and built up in Christ. In verse 10, he says that we are complete in Christ. In verse 11, he says that in Christ you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. In verse 13, he says that God the Father has made us alive together with Christ, having forgiven all our trespasses. And in verse 20, he says that we died with Christ from the basic principles of the world. This, dear friends, is complete salvation. We are in Christ in all of these ways and many more that we find in Scripture. And Paul says, you are complete in him. What does it mean to be complete in Christ? Well, in order for you to understand this better, I want to explain something about the original language of verse 10. The order of the words in the original Greek is different from the order that we have in our English Bibles, and the meaning is much richer. A literal rendering would be that you are in him complete, instead of you are complete in him. Now, why is that important for you to know? Well, the reason is that in the Greek language, word order is very important. And so in this case, Paul is placing the emphasis where it belongs. Let me give you the full sentence with the word order as it is in the Greek. For in him, in Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in a body, and in him you are complete, who is the head of all principality and power. You see, the emphasis is not merely on the fact that believers are complete. The emphasis is on the fact that it is in Christ and in Christ alone that we are complete. Now, this brings us to a second question. What is the definition of the word that is translated complete in this verse? Well, the word in the original language has to do with fullness, with fullness. It is the verb form of the same word that Paul uses in verse 9. When he says that in Jesus Christ dwells all the fullness of the Godhead in a body. Paul is saying that in Jesus dwells not just some aspect of God, not just some glimmer of God, but the entire fullness of God. Jesus Christ is fully God. And so Paul then uses the verb form of the same word in the very next phrase, and in him you, believers, are complete. An expanded translation of the phrase in the Greek would read like this: and you are in him, having been filled full once for all, with the present result that you are in a state of fullness in Christ. Just as the fullness of God has made his home within the body of Jesus Christ, we partake of that fullness because we are in Christ. It is an accomplished fact. It has been done once for all, and it has been done for us It is not something that we did for ourselves or that we could do for ourselves. And what is this fullness, this completeness, which we have because we are in Christ? It means that everything we need for this life and for the life to come, we have in fullness and abundance in Christ. We have a salvation that is absolutely perfect and complete. As Jesus shouted from the cross, it is finished, fully accomplished, paid in full. Ephesians chapter 1 tells us that we have the indwelling Holy Spirit as the down payment of our ultimate redemption. Philippians 4:13 tells us that in this life we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. And that is Paul's theme in Colossians chapters 3 and 4, as we shall see, the Lord willing. He speaks there of the fact that Jesus Christ is the life. There's no area of our life or conduct in which Christ has not provided the ability for us to live in a way that is entirely pleasing to Him and glorifying of Him. 2 Peter chapter 1 tells us that His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And 1 John chapter 3 tells us that when Christ is revealed at His second coming, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. You know, friends, there is a hymn that was written back in the 19th century that has this verse, Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, as its theme. The title of the hymn is Complete in Thee, and it was written in the 1850s by an American Presbyterian preacher named Aaron Robarts Wolfe. Wolfe wrote this hymn out of his own life experience. Here's what happened. In the 1850s, Aaron Wolfe had been ministering in a Christian school in Florida, and he was preparing to leave for New York, which was to be his next place of ministry. And so he packed up all of his possessions, and he had them put on board a cargo ship that was sailing to New York. After he did that, Wolfe made the trip to New York by stagecoach and by train, and he kept just one small suitcase with him for the journey. All his other possessions were on the ship. When Aaron Wolfe reached New York, he went to the place where he was supposed to claim the things that he had sent by ship. But he found out that while the cargo ship carrying his belongings was on its way to New York, it was struck by lightning, and it burned to the waterline. All of Aaron Wolfe's possessions, everything of this world that he valued, had gone up in smoke. He lost everything except the few things that were packed in that one suitcase. But as time went on and Aaron Wolfe considered this great loss, he saw that God was using it to impress upon him the fact that Jesus Christ is sufficient for everything. There is fullness, completeness in Christ for both time and eternity. And not long after this personal disaster, the Lord opened new doors of opportunity and ministry for Aaron Wolfe that more than compensated for his material loss, and that ministry produced great spiritual fruit. And so out of this experience came this hymn titled Complete in Thee. And I want to read that hymn for you. It goes like this. Complete in Thee, no work of mine may take, dear Lord, the place of Thine. Thy blood hath pardon bought for me, and I am now complete in Thee. Complete in Thee, no more shall sin, Thy grace hath conquered, reign within. Thy voice shall bid the tempter flee, and I shall stand complete in Thee. Complete in Thee, each want supplied, and no good thing to me denied. Since Thou my portion, Lord, wilt be, I ask no more complete in Thee. Dear Savior, when before Thy bar all tribes and tongues assembled are, among Thy chosen will I be, at Thy right hand, complete in Thee. And then the refrain goes like this, Yea, justified, O blessed thought, and sanctified, salvation wrought, Thy blood hath pardon bought for me, and glorified I too shall be. Dear friends, we must rest in this complete salvation. Why has the Apostle Paul emphasized this so strongly in the passage we've been considering? The reason is this: the principal focus of Satan's triple threat in each of its three manifestations is upon the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The focus of worldly philosophy is on the lie of a false Christ, on another Jesus instead of the Christ of the Bible. The focus of legalism is on the lie of an insufficient Christ, on something that legalism says you must add to the all-sufficiency of Christ in order to please God and have eternal life. The focus of man-made doctrines is on the lie of an impotent Christ, on something in place of the lordship of Christ, as though anything else, anyone else, could cause us to be filled to overflowing with all of the good and perfect gifts of our great God and Savior. Don't be deceived, Paul says. Don't let down your guard. Put up and keep up a solid battlefront against these wiles of the devil. Jesus is exactly who the Bible says he is, and nothing less. Jesus has done exactly what the Bible says he has done, and nothing less. His finished work is totally and absolutely sufficient for your salvation from sin and from the wrath of God, totally and absolutely sufficient for your life in this present world, and totally and absolutely sufficient to deliver you from this present world into the world to come, in which there will be no sin but only righteousness, no death but only glorious life, no suffering but only eternal joy, and no spiritual darkness but only the light of Christ forever.
Here once again is Dr. Paul Elliott with some closing comments.
Perhaps you've been listening today and you've realized that you're not sure that you will spend eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let me tell you on the authority of the Word of God that you can be sure. And we would consider it a privilege to show you from the Bible how you can be sure. We'd be happy to show you how you can be complete in Jesus Christ. If you live in the United States, you can call us anytime toll-free at 888-804-9655. Once again, our toll-free number for listeners in the United States is 888-804-9655. You can also contact us by going to our website. Just go to teachingtheword.org and click the contact link on our homepage. Once again, our website is teachingtheword.org, and you'll find the contact link on our homepage. Or if you prefer, you can write to us. Our mailing address is Teaching the Word Ministries, Box 2533, Westminster, Maryland, 21158, USA. Once again, our mailing address is Teaching the Word Ministries, Box 2533, Westminster, Maryland, 21158, USA. Today, many churches are not preaching a complete Savior and a complete salvation. They're preaching a Jesus who is less than all he truly is. Well, right now we're offering a free audio CD that deals with this problem and what the church needs to do to get back to preaching Jesus Christ as the complete Savior. This free audio CD contains a series of 10 messages titled, What Does It Mean to Be a Scripture-Driven Church? And we're sending it free to everyone who requests it. Here's how to request your free copy. Just go to our website, teachingtheword.org, and click the free resources link on our homepage, and then click the link to request your free copy of the CD, What Does It Mean to Be a Scripture-Driven Church? And we'll send it to you by mail anywhere in the world. Once again, go to our website, teachingtheword.org, and click the free resources link on our homepage, and then click the link to request your free copy of the CD, What Does It Mean to Be a Scripture-Driven Church? And we'll mail it to you right away. Thanks for listening today. Thanks for praying for this ministry, and thanks also for your financial support to help keep this program on the air. And until next time, may God richly bless your personal study of His inspired, infallible, and inerrant Word.
This weekly program, The Scripture-Driven Church, is brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of Teaching the Word Ministries.